We're here to boast about one of the most important messages that that we could give our time and attention to, and that's the message of the gospel. I'd like for you, if you have a Bible, to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'd like to spend a little time tonight addressing the subject of the face of the nations on this campus. And we'll read three verses together in Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 14. In verse 14, Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. That is why I am ready to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. In these three verses, Paul says, I am. Verse 14, I'm a debtor. Verse 15, I'm ready. And verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know, thinking about the fact that Paul seemed to be living in the present, it might be instructive for us to realize that much of our time we do not live in the present. Particularly when we're younger, we have a tendency to live where? Into the future. And as you reflect back over your time in junior high, you were really ready to get out of junior high school. You said, boy, I can't wait to get out of junior high school and get into high school. And then when you got into high school, you said, boy, I can't wait to get out of high school and get into college. And now you're in college. And what are you saying now? I can't wait to get out of college and then, get married and have a functional suburban home and a functional suburban wife and functional suburban children and just sort of sit out there in the suburbs and function. And there are a lot of folks that live their life thinking about the future until there isn't much future, you know, until you begin to get old and then you get ancient and then you really get ancient and there isn't a lot more to look forward to. And then you know what you do? You begin to reverse the process. You begin to pull out your high school annual and your college annual and the old albums, and you begin to live in the past and think about the good old days. And it's possible to really live in the world of unreality all of our lives and have really missed what God had for us. Paul says, not I will be, not I was, but I am. I'm a debtor, I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed. Jesus promised us an abundant life. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You know where that life is? It's in the present. There's only one moment at a time that you and I are accountable to God for. And that's the present moment. We can't do anything about the past except learn from it. We can't do anything about the future except prepare for it and meet it as it becomes the present. But I think as we consider this subject tonight of the face of the nations on this campus, we need to have the perspective of the present and our involvement here on this campus and the tremendous opportunity that's here for us. Now notice, let's look at these three together, and we'll seek to apply it specifically to some of the focus of international need here. First of all, notice what he says in verse 14. Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, you didn't know that Paul really had a burden for the college campus. He tells us right here in this verse. He's a debtor to the Greeks. And we know who those are, to the barbarians. Those are the athletes on campus. To the wise, those are the ones with the Phi Beta Kappa keys. And then to the unwise, those are the ones that are on scholastic probation. So Paul had a burden for the college campus in general, no question about it. And he's really saying here to us that he sees his obligation and his debt. I think the categories that Paul has in mind go deeper than that. What he's basically saying here is that he really feels a debt to all of his society. Paul is not just singling out these groups as opposed to other groups. He's expressing the fact that he realizes and acknowledges that he owes his own society a debt. He has a message of truth, and he recognizes that truth shouldn't be bottled it should be dispensed. It should be given away. And so Paul is recognizing here the universality of the gospel. And as we look back into the four gospels, we find at the end of each gospel, we find a commission, the great commission of our Lord. We have statements by the Lord telling us to go. We find the last words on the lips of our Lord in Acts 1:8. We're concerned with this issue of going to the ends of the earth with the message. And so tonight, as we consider the Apostle Paul and the thing that really made him tick, and I think really as we look at the book of Acts, as we see the lives of these individuals who reached out into a hostile Roman Empire, we ought to spend more attention not looking at what they did and using the book of Acts kind of like a club and saying, you look what Paul did, look what Peter did. They went out and, you know, they shared their faith. Why don't you go do that? See what they did? You do that. We ought to spend more of our time, probably, giving our attention to what was going on in the hearts of those men and women in the book of Acts that created or produced that kind of lifestyle. That's really where the issue is. And so Paul, nobody was standing behind Paul with a club to move out into the world and share this message. God had done something in his heart. And he really saw that he had a debt to his society, that he owed them something. And if you were to meet the Apostle Paul in the first century, I believe that you would have seen a man with tears in his eyes because untold millions were dying untold. And he was to the place in his Christian life where he did not take that responsibility lightly. So he said, I'm a debtor. I owe my society something. So tonight, if we were to have on our heart what God has on his heart, we're going to have the world on our heart. We're not going to have just America on our heart, or even the campus here in Norman. Now don't misunderstand me. I don't think we should crawl over people to get to the world. And you've seen some of those kind of sharing situations, and I have too. I don't believe that God, in a sense, really holds us accountable for the whole world. But he is going to hold us accountable for our world. And we may have some overlap in our world. But you know some people that I don't. And I know some people that you don't. And so God really does hold me accountable for my world. And whether or not I'm available to do what he bids me to do. And so Paul says, I am a debtor. And if you and I were to really see what God wants us to see on our campus in the present, we would realize that the world has come to us. The unbelievable privilege that we have to right here on our campus rub shoulders with people from every part of the globe. So much money is raised, and it's getting to be more difficult to do it because everybody's tightened their belt because of the economic situation. Missionaries that we are sending and the money that is raised to send people to the ends of the earth today, many of them are suffering because of the economic situation here in America. And yet here we have people in our own midst that have come to us, and somebody else paid the freight. That's the exciting thing to me about the fact that right here on your campus, the world has come to you in an unbelievable way. I want to say three things about this world on your campus that has come from other lands. And I'm not trying to play down the opportunities that you'll have to share with people from our own country here, but to just point out the tremendous potential that we often overlook because it's not convenient for us to give the kind of attention that Paul was giving to it. First, it is a world that is strategic. I think we need to think about this. Some of the people that you walk by every day from other countries are the sons and daughters of royalty. Some of them are materially blessed. They could buy and sell you and me three or four times, literally. And they've come to us. They're strategic from the standpoint that they do have influence. And they are strategic from the standpoint that they are gathering information and they are gaining an education. And many of them, some don't return, but many of them will return. And when they return, they're going to use this education in an influential way. They're going to be leading their country. Strategic, this world that has come to you. Secondly, it's needy. It's really needy. How many of you have ever been out of the continental United States? Let me see your hands. If you've ever gone somewhere out of the country. All right, I see those hands. Thank you. You can put them back now. If you've had the experience of being outside the continental United States, you know how awkward it can be to be out of your own country, particularly if there is a language barrier and just to be in a strange situation. It's awkward. We were in Europe this summer, and I had a little French when I was in college, and we had a wonderful time, but I was trying to communicate with a Frenchman. And with my very rough French, I meant to tell him that my French was poor, but I told him his French was poor. just one little pronoun, and, you get a strange look on the face, and I'm glad he was broad-minded. But, I was so embarrassed by that, just a little thing. And yet, many times we fail to realize that those who have come among us are just as timid and shy about this and reticent about reaching out into a strange culture as we are when we go to another culture. Another friend of mine was in Germany a couple of years ago, and they were in a particular section of Germany where they didn't know anyone and they didn't know any German to speak of. And they went into this restaurant, and then this friend was practicing some German. She got down three words, and she was going to go up and ask this lady for two cups of coffee for her and a friend. And so she practiced it. Zwei Kaffee bitte. Zwei Kaffee bitte. So she worked on that for a while, and there was a counter there, and her friend was sitting over at the table, and so she walked up to the counter, and this German lady was behind the counter, and so she walked up and she said, Zwei Kaffee bitte. And she had it down really well, and so the German lady just began to talk in German, just thought she was one of the natives there, and so she talked in German for a little while, and my friend went, Zwei Kaffee bitte. So the lady talked a little bit more, and finally, a third time, my friend said, Zwei Kaffee bitte. And then the German lady put her hand on her hip, and in a very broken English, she said, Fifil, bring it to your table. Well, my friend was just absolutely, crushed by that experience because she was trying to relate, and there was a tremendous impatience on the part of the German lady there. Well, I wonder how many internationals on this campus, day after day after day, have those kind of experiences. And boy, if you've had a couple of those in a foreign country, man, you are really ready to see a smile and a friend. So it's needy. Many of these people are alone. And Sam is right. We need to extend ourselves immediately to them. Thirdly, not only is it strategic and needy, it's also been neglected as we really look at this. It's been neglected in many ways. It's been neglected by our churches. In some cases, it's been neglected by the campus structures, the Christian groups on campus, and Christian students as well. But I'll tell you somebody that hasn't neglected it, and that's the Marxist and the Communist. They see the value of that. Many of the Chinese Communists that took part in the Cultural Revolution and back to the time when Chiang Kai-shek left for Taiwan, many of these leaders in China were educated in this country. And they went home disillusioned by what they thought was Christianity. There are many internationals that never see Christianity in its vital sense. They only see Christendom. They only see the shallow, hollow shell, the hangover, really, from 200, 300, 400 years ago of vital Christianity in our country. And they rarely meet the kind of Christian who not only professes Christianity, but really possesses a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, you and I have a debt. And it's here, whether we feel it as deeply as Paul or not, we can do one of two things with that debt. We can sit back and say, God, give me a burden for these people. And I'll tell you, you can spend a lot of time praying that way, and I'll guarantee you one thing. You won't develop much of a burden. The way a burden is developed is to involve yourself, not sit back passively and pray. The more involvement you have, the more burden you will experience for the world. And so Paul says, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. Secondly, he says, I am ready. Paul was ready to minister to people. God honors preparation. You know, you might wonder, what was Jesus doing up there in Nazareth for 30 years? Was he just sawing wood and working in the carpenter shop? Well, yeah, he was doing some of that. But I'll tell you what he was doing. He was studying the Scriptures. He was preparing for his ministry. And we know that he prepared for his ministry because every time we meet him in the Gospels, he's got something to say. And he's not, you know, he's not going down the roads of Palestine with a four-drawer file with all his Bible notes in it. No, he's got it all tucked away. He's got it thought through, and he's really prepared himself for some ministry. Can God use a dull tool? Sure, he can. But he can use a sharpened tool so much more effectively. And some of you may have a desire. You may feel the burden and the desire to work on the debt. But you need to also recognize that you've got to prepare yourself. And that's why the tremendous excitement that I feel, why I feel a tremendous excitement for what Sam is doing here, because Sam can help you learn how to relate to internationals and others who are involved in this particular program. So you ought to be warming up to Sam and picking his brains and relating to him and asking him what you could do and how you should do it. You know, there are different ways to serve a meal. When I come home from my office and or off of a trip, and I walk into the house and the stereo is on, and my wife has fixed a nice dinner for the two of us, and there's candlelight there and a nice tablecloth and some silver and some china and some crystal, and on the plate is a nice, big, thick, juicy filet mignon, about 2 inches, medium, little sprig of parsley on the side, a great big baked potato, you know, hot with butter and sour cream and chives and bacon and cheese and all in the middle of that, and then a crisp, cold salad that just came out of the icebox with Roquefort dressing piled all over the top of that, and a great big glass of iced tea with a slice of lemon on the side, and my dessert, my favorite dessert, strawberry shortcake with whipped cream piled all over the top of that. I'll tell you, I'm ready to eat when I see that kind of a meal. Now, you know, there is another way my wife could serve that meal. I could come home and get out of my VW. It's about 95 degrees outside. I could sit down on a greasy spot in the middle of the driveway. She could bring out a bucket, put it between my legs, drop the steak in, put the potato right on top of that, sprinkle out the salad right on top of that, take the big glass of tea and pour it all over that, and take the strawberry shortcake and dump it right on top of that and give me a wooden spoon and say, get after it. And somehow, even though it is the very same meal, I wouldn't be nearly as excited about eating it. Now, what is the difference? The difference is just all in the way it was presented. You know, we don't know enough about how to really relate to people from other cultures. We don't know enough about that. And that's really the way we're serving up Christianity to a lot of internationals, in a bucket with a wooden spoon. And they're going to go home, and they're going to really be disillusioned about the kind of Christianity that they see in this country, unless you and I do something to change that. So Paul says, I am ready. He prepared himself to relate to people outside his own culture. He was a Jew. He had a ministry to the Gentiles. We need to do that too. And there are some barriers. Nobody is saying there isn't going to be some work involved. And if you're going to have a ministry to internationals, it's going to involve some effort on your part. It's going to involve some work. It's going to take work and thought. You're going to really have to stretch. I had a conversation in Ghent, Belgium, with a boy who could barely speak English. And we were talking about evolution, the physical sciences, and things of that nature, and Christianity. And we were drawing diagrams. We could barely communicate with each other. And we talked and we talked and we talked into the night till about 3 o'clock. And I'm telling you, I was so exhausted when I got through with that conversation. I didn't know what to do. Just trying to communicate across that barrier, that cultural barrier there. Now, it's a lot easier to talk to your roommate in English than it is to sit down with someone who comes from another country who's struggling with it. It takes work and effort on your part to listen. It's going to take some love on your part and some understanding. And another thing it's going to take is it's going to take time. You're not going to find that internationals are going to just immediately respond to some kind of little presentation that you can just, you know, just lay on them in about 10 minutes. And I think there's a place for that. I think there's a place where somebody can respond to something you lay on them in 10 minutes. But you're going to find that a very rare occasion, I think, with an international student. You can't just walk up and stand there like Elijah the Wooden Indian, you know, and read something and expect that international student to just fall at your feet, you know, and say, boy, this is what I've been looking for all my life. Just not going to happen. So it's going to take some time and some love and some understanding. And there are those barriers, but the benefits are many. And I hope that you could see the benefits and gain a greater appreciation for the cultural differences between people. We met people in Europe this summer, and we made it kind of our, just one of our activities was to study the reactions of other Americans that we saw. And some of the grimaces when they tasted different things, and just telegraphed all kinds of garbage to those people. And frankly, they ought to stay home. I wish they'd never leave the continental United States. That's why we are the ugly American around the world. Because we don't know how to behave with grace in other cultures. And you know, when we go to other cultures, we really expect a great deal more. And they are more gracious to us than we ever are to them as they come here. If we were treated in other cultures like some of these folks are treated in ours, we wouldn't like it. We wouldn't like it. So, Paul says, I'm ready. I am ready. And finally, he says, I am not ashamed. You know, I think 2 Timothy 2:15 ties in here too. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know when you're really ashamed? When you're not prepared. That's why this is third, and the second idea here is I am prepared. When you're prepared, when you're ready, you're not ashamed because you know what you're going to say. It's when you don't know what to do that you're really kind of timid and ashamed. So if we're prepared, then we're not ashamed. We're not ashamed. You know, you and I may be intimidated today, and this is often true on the college campus, and this is really the very heart of my ministry within the last couple of years, is to deal with some of this intimidation and recognize that there are some heavy questions being asked today, and simplistic answers are not going to get the job done. And Christians need to challenge as well as rescue. And sometimes the non-Christian world has come to the place where it is deduced that Christians have not thought deeply about anything. And they've deduced it by our silence on these issues. One of the things that we need to realize is that you and I are related to two worlds. We're related to this world and we're related to another. But these people who don't know Jesus Christ are only related to one world, this one. That's why they're concerned about ecology. That's why they're concerned about many of the things that relate to this world, because it's the only one they know. And we need to reach out and acknowledge to them that we have done some thinking about some of these areas, and that we can provide some positive communication in these areas of conflict where we're faced today with global anxiety. You and I have something to offer today in the gospel. That's why Paul says here in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. You and I have the privilege of being able to see God use us to change lives. Now, what is the gospel that is so powerful? Well, let me suggest that I think that we all know the message. We know the message of the cross. I don't want to detract from that. But the church, in some cases through the centuries, has moved out of balance. And sometimes the gospel has moved toward meeting the physical needs. And let's just teach them how to read and write. Let's give them the medicine. Let's just minister to their physical, temporal needs. And when the church has moved that way, it's lost its impact. And then there's been another time when the church has said, well, let's forget about all that. The only important thing is just to get the message to them and get them to heaven. Now, it's obvious as we read the scriptures that Jesus did put those in priority. He did say, you know, don't fear the person that can wipe you out physically. He said, fear the one that can put you in hell forever. So he did say one is more important than another. Paul, under the inspiration of the scripture, said, I am all things to all men that I might save some. And there are times when more interest and initiative taking in meeting somebody's physical needs is part of an expression of the power of the gospel. And when we don't see that that can be used as a powerful weapon to bring people to Jesus Christ, we miss out. We lose the power. We lose the witness. Back in the 50s, when I was in college, that was right after the flood, there were two things that our folks told us that we weren't supposed to do. There were two things we weren't supposed to talk about. You know what they told us we weren't supposed to talk about? What are they? Religion and what? Politics. And that was true in the 50s. Literally, you didn't hear people talking about religion or politics in the 50s. But you know, in the 70s, that's about all we do talk about. You know that? Back in the 50s, there weren't any groups like this on campus that were, in other words, a group like this on campus was more an exception rather than a rule, except maybe in certain parts of the country where there was a strong denomination. And I think probably that the Baptist Church, the Southern Baptists in particular, have had as consistent a ministry through these last 25, 30 years as anyone. But most of the emphasis was not on sharing Christ with people. The emphasis was basically on, you know, well, I just live the life. And we began to see in the 40s and the 50s, we began to see a tremendous emphasis being placed upon getting out and talking to people about Jesus Christ. And through groups, Crusade, the Navigators, as well as the denominational groups, a greater and greater emphasis was given to that. And churches began to train people. And it wasn't just, you know, Pastor, you come over here and lead my sister to Christ. The pastor was beginning to say, well, you know, I taught you to do it. You lead her to Christ. More and more people got involved in ministering, not just the pastor. And we've seen a tremendous growth. And there are people showing up on campus today with a great deal more knowledge and insight and ability. These dormitories over here, there are Christians probably on every floor that if somebody wants to know Christ, there's somebody on the floor that can lead them to Christ. That wasn't true 20 years ago, 25 years ago. So we've got to see these things kept in balance, and I don't want to push it too far this way, but you know, we've come to the place, men and women, where talk is cheap in the 60s and the 70s. Everybody's got their mouth open. And people today have heard the message, and there was a time when there was a harvest that was ripened up, and it's been good picking the last 10, 15, 20 years in this country. The harvest has been picked. And I believe that God wants us to be involved and be willing to be involved in a ministry of ripening some more people up. And frankly, there are a lot of people on your campus that don't want to become Christians because they know some. We're not the salt that Jesus talks about that makes people thirsty. And if it's true that we can't even make an American roommate thirsty, we're a far cry from making some international student thirsty without some extra effort. And it's going to take some of what the book of James has to say. It's going to take some effort. There is a ministry in the scripture of giving a cup of cold water to people. And we have emphasized, get through that message and close that deal out, get them in the kingdom. And I believe we need to continue to do that. I've come from that kind of a background, and I still do it. I formerly am what you call a nervous deer hunter type of witness. I would talk to anything that moved at the drop of a hat. And so maybe some of you need that message. Maybe you need to extend yourself out and be more aggressive in that way. But I'm saying that while we do that, our lives need to also be involved along with our lips. And that's basically what Paul is talking about here when he says that the gospel is powerful. It's the combination of life and proclamation that really socks people hard. You know, we have enough Christians in America. If we wanted to declare war on the non-Christian world, we could probably drive them into either ocean by force We don't need more Christians today. We need some who mean business for God. We need some that may not be odd, but are different. And the difference is seen where we live. Last night, we went to The Hiding Place, this wonderful movie about the life of Corrie ten Boom. It was just driven home to me again, the impact of ministering to the needs of people and the openings that come from just reaching out and meeting needs. And as we meet Jesus in the gospel, Jesus is meeting needs. And the Bible has a great deal to say about our responsibility here. And some of us, we've got our program is so tight, it is so full, it is so jammed with things that we feel are so important that we can't draw anything to a screeching halt to meet a need. You know, God may have you drop out of some things to make your college years really count. Now, I'd like to suggest three or four things in closing which relate to this whole area of reaching internationals on this campus. One is that you could pray that God, you could just begin to pray for the internationals on this campus. That would be the beginning, to just pray for the people that you see. And when you're walking across campus and you see somebody with a face that's different from yours, just right there say, Father, touch that heart. I just pray, you know, that you'll meet a need there. And you'll find out that you begin to pray that way, God's going to have you move in that direction to meet some of those needs. Secondly, reach out and extend yourself to them. Have you ever gotten on an airplane and watched it fill up with people? It's an amazing thing. People get on, and most of the times when I'm on an airplane, they're businessmen, you know, and they're traveling alone. And if there's open seating, people walk in, they either take an aisle seat or a window seat. Pretty soon you got all the aisles filled up and all the windows filled up. And then when there's no recourse, people sit down in the middle. Now that isn't just that we don't want to be, you know, bothered, we want to have a little more room. I think it is a basic expression of the way we all really are. We really are all kind of lonely and timid, and we're a little bit fearful to reach out. And I think we see that just in the way we relate to each other. Now it would be a little weird if, you know, there was one person sitting back about 15 rows on the plane, you know, all by themselves toward the window, and you walk on, you know, and walk back to the 15th row and then walk in and sit down right beside them. They'd look at you and wonder what's going on. That may be a little too aggressive. But I do think that there is a need for you and I, if God has touched our lives, to realize that I don't care how timid we may feel or how inadequate we may feel, we should be the ones reaching out with a smile on our face, just saying, you know, hi, my name is Jim Williams, and, you know, I'd just like to get to know you. You know, tell me a little bit about yourself. And just sit down and take time to love somebody. Interest on your part comes across love to someone else. So that's the beginning of relationships, is you taking the initiative. Find an international on this campus and befriend one. You know, it wouldn't surprise me that in a town the size of Norman, that you could have a ministry to the lay people in this community. And if they saw you excited about reaching international students, then Sam might not have a difficulty of opening some of the homes that ought to be open to these people. But unless we can bridge some of these kind of gaps, and you can play a tremendous role there by your interest in them. A third suggestion, practically, is just to acknowledge their limitations in the midst of your abundance and busy schedule, and do thoughtful things. This is part of the befriending, but, you know, at holiday times, and just recognizing that they may not have transportation, and just the limitations that are there, and anticipate some of those needs. You know, just really be awkward to have a need and be in another land and then be asking somebody to meet that need. That's part of the work. And then let me just suggest, and finally, as you think about internationals and as you think about your future, I'd like to just put this challenge before you. There was a man that came to Jesus and said, I'll follow you. No, Jesus said, follow me. And he said, you know, well, Lord, I'd like to follow you, but first let me go home and bury my father. You know what Jesus said to him? He said, let the dead bury their dead. Let the spiritually dead bury their dead. Now, what was he talking about there? That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Jesus Christ was trying to challenge that fellow to come to grips with how he was going to spend his 70. And he said, anybody can be a mortician. Anybody can put them in the ground. And I'd just like to challenge you as we close. We hear a lot of talk today about surrendering to preach or serve the Lord. I'd like to just challenge you that if God is calling you into the business world or the professional world, I hope it's because you've surrendered to do that. You see what I mean? God may be calling some of you to leave a life of ease and comfort and spend yourself someplace in a place which will demand of you great sacrifice. And that might even begin right here as you involve yourself with some dear person that has come from another country. And you know what? If God has that for you and you never get there, you're never really going to be fulfilled in your life. You're going to have settled for the good and missed the best. So as we close here today, I'd just like for us to just think back over Paul's words. He says, I'm a debtor. He saw that he owed someone something. He prepared himself. I am ready. And then he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is the thing that changes people. Couldn't be anything greater that we could give our lives to and our time to than to helping people come to an understanding of how much Jesus loves them. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time and just thank you for these brief moments together. We do pray for these dear folks from other countries that are here only for a brief time. Father, we pray that it might not be said that there were international students on the University of Oklahoma campus that lived here 3-4 years and then left and never knew what it was to have an exposure to vital Christianity. I pray, Father, that you would use this group here and other groups on the campus to reach out to these people and minister to their needs and see many of them come to know you and return to their countries and have a ministry that could literally be an impact on the world that is on your heart tonight. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.